Well, hello, everyone. Happy Sunday night. Or, yeah, I guess it's night for you guys, huh? It's evening here, too. It's 5 o'clock. It's almost dark. We have a house full of people here. My goodness. We have, let's see, Debbie may have disappeared. Debbie's here. Nope, she's here. So we have Debbie here. We have Ron here. We have Jasmine here. Danielle here. Bill Free here. Jamie here. So we have a house full of people here, and it's a lot of fun.
Hello.
They're all yelling hello. So it's a lot of fun. As Dove mentioned, we're here for Holy Spirit guides. And the message, they're all saying hi to you guys, by the way. And the message that we're going to be looking at least first, we'll see whether it takes up the whole time or not, is a message from March 2006. And it's called The Level of Decision. And I don't really remember exactly what this message is about, just like I never remember before I read them. But it'll be fun as we start reading it to see what comes back to my memory about the day the message was written. So there's a link. I think Kathy might have popped in immediately after I posted the link. I'm not sure, but just to make sure Kathy gets it too, there's the link again. So if you want to read along with me as I look at this message, you can just click on that. It looks like it's message number 331. You can see that WordPress numbers them up. What I want to do before we go and look at the message, of course, is go into prayer to Holy Spirit. So if you all would join me in that prayer, I would appreciate it. Here we are. Hello, Holy Spirit. I want to say thank you. I am feeling right now a lot of gratitude for friends. Of course, I'm surrounded by friends, both here in the room physically, here in the Pal Talk room virtually, and other friends that don't seem to be with us right this moment, but they are. I'm grateful, Holy Spirit, for the way that we all work together for the healing of our mind, for the purpose of letting go those ideas and thoughts that separate us from one another, that keep us unhappy, angry, scared, keep us from being what we are and how we are, meant to allow what we are come through us, even within this form of the world. I am grateful that we are being led to let go of these obstacles, so that we can be love, be happy, be joy, know our guidance, and know how to be love, even within the form of the world. I'm grateful for the work we are doing together. So, Holy Spirit, as we go tonight to look at these messages that you gave me some years ago, I appreciate the fact that you will show us the relevance of how these messages continue to be useful today. I ask that you please guide each and every one of us to see what is most useful for us to see, to realize what is most useful for us to realize right here and now. Thank you very much. Amen. All right, that's that. I see at least a couple more people popped in the room. So here you are. Here's the link to the message that we're going to read. Oops, Jamie wants love. Here's your love, Jamie. There you go. All right, so what I'm going to do then is just the same thing I always do. No surprises here. I'm going to just start reading the message. We'll see what happens, okay? So I'm beginning with the question. Very interesting. In fact, I am remembering this situation now. This is a question I asked for a friend. You'll see as I read the question, this was a friend who had a 9-month experience of seeming enlightenment, kind of an enlightenment experience, and then that experience ended. So here's the question. Holy Spirit, a friend has asked, what was the significance of a 9-month experience of no thought, tremendous awareness, love, joy, and peace? And he wants to know if he will get back to that day-by-day experience within this lifetime. My friend also told me that you told him to ask Regina. So I know there must be something you want to share with both of us. What is your message? Yeah, so again, if he was to ask Regina this question, then I assumed it had some relevance to me. So let's find out what we have in this message. Answer. Thinking is the choice not to accept no thought and all that seems to be the effect of no thought. Boy, that first sentence by itself is a booger. It says quite a bit. It says quite a bit to me now. I don't know if it said that much to me when I wrote this. But if we look at just this first sentence again before we move on. Thinking, okay? The act of thinking is a choice. Whoops, Jamie still wants love. What's up, Jamie? Are you hungry? Go tell Jasmine. Jasmine, I think she might be hungry. She keeps hitting my arm with her nose. Go tell Jasmine. She'll feed you. There we go. Now Jamie's happily running off to eat. Okay, here we go. Thinking is the choice. So the act of thinking is a choice. And here's what we are choosing when we choose to think. It is a choice not to accept no thought. Or we could say a choice not to accept stillness. It is a choice not to accept no thought. And it is a choice not to accept all that seems to be the effect of no thought, which would be things like peace, happiness, joy. So thinking is a choice not to accept no thought and all that seems to be the effect of no thought. When one chooses to think, one chooses to be a separate identity. Of course, this is never possible as there is no separate identity. But one chooses the experience and the belief in this possibility. And so one chooses to know an illusory identity for itself. And I see several people have entered the room, so I'm just going to take a moment to give you all the link to the message I am reading. There you are. But Holy Spirit is being very clear, first of all, about what thinking is. Thinking is the choice to believe that we are separate from the whole, that we act separately from the whole. And if any of you read my post this morning, it was an answer to Ken Mallory's question, you'll see that this is actually the realization. I don't know if that's the right word, but the realization that came to me this morning. I had asked yesterday during an NTI study group here in the house, I had asked Holy Spirit to show me what I am still denying that I am not seeing. And in fact, I joked with everybody here that probably one of them was going to piss me off now that I'd asked for this. But the funny thing to me was the entire day passed and nobody pissed me off. Nothing happened. Nothing showed up, even though I asked that question for something to come out of denial. But then this morning what happened is I woke up with a feeling of what I'm going to call low-grade fear. A low-grade fear, not, you know, an excruciating fear, but just a low-grade fear. But fear is fear. It doesn't matter if it's a seeming low-grade undercurrent or not. So remembering, of course, that I had asked for whatever I'm denying to be brought to my attention, I paid attention to that low-grade fear, and I asked what is causing the fear. And the first thing that came to mind is actually a story in the world. So it wasn't the true cause, but this is where it often starts. It's a story. I've been asked to go to Israel as a teacher during a tour of Israel next September. And it looks like it's about an 11-day trip. And it looked like the fear, the low-grade fear, was around the idea of this trip. And as I looked at it a little more, I saw that there were ideas in my mind that the trip was expensive. It's $2,500 for the tour plus airfare. Actually, that's not really expensive for an overseas trip. I've taken more expensive overseas tours. So it's not really that it's expensive for what we're getting for the money. But when I know the pocketbooks of a lot of my friends, I know that that would be a lot of money to them and that they might not have the money to go on this trip. And so the fear seemed to be that my friends won't be able to afford this trip. And then there was also a sense of responsibility that the man who asked me to lead this trip is expecting me to attract passengers. And that because it's too expensive for my friends, that won't happen. And there was a feeling like I needed to do something. I needed to fix this. I need to make sure that people show up on this tour. But that's the story. And I know that the real fear is never at the level of story, but sometimes the story needs to be seen first. So then I asked, okay, so what's underneath this? And what I saw immediately was, you know, what we can call the belief in separation. That's absolutely what it is. It's the belief in separation, the belief that I am not a part of the whole, that I am separate, I am alone. Therefore, I must be the doer. I must get things done. If I don't, somehow it's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be right. And of course, I'm bad because I did not accomplish what was meant to be accomplished. So this whole belief that I am the doer was under this. And I was very, very grateful to see this. And in fact, later in a conversation with Bill Free, I got even more clarity around this. But I got more clarity that, you know, as you guys know, if you know me at all, you know that I live my life trusting Holy Spirit. You know, when I am guided to take a specific step, make a specific change in my life, you know, I do it in trust. But what I realized in conversation with Bill Free is that trust is not the same as knowing. Trusting God, trusting Holy Spirit, trusting all things work together for good is not the same as knowing. So if I have been living on trust, then what that really means is there's still an undercurrent of doubt. There's an undercurrent of doubt. And this is what is showing up through this undercurrent fear now. There's still this doubt of the wholeness, the oneness, the perfection. There's this fear that what I must be is the doer in order to accomplish. So this is what I'm looking at now. But if we go back to this particular message now, Holy Spirit is saying, how do we make the choice to have this perception that we are a separate individual, that we are not a part of the whole, that we are alone and separate, and therefore we're going to have to do and accomplish and all of that? How do we make that decision? Is this a decision we made eons ago and we're just stuck with? And based on what Holy Spirit is telling us in this paragraph, that's not the case. Every time we choose to start thinking, we are making that same decision again. Every time we start to think, start thinking, how am I going to accomplish this, for example? How am I going to make this work? What am I going to do? Every time we start thinking, we are exercising the choice to believe that we are separate, the individual doer. So again, the first paragraph, thinking is the choice not to accept no thought and all that seems to be the effect of no thought. When one chooses to think, one chooses to be a separate identity. Of course, this is never possible as there is no separate identity. But one chooses to experience, chooses the experience and the belief in this possibility. And so one chooses to know an illusory identity for itself. And now the next paragraph says just now what I said. When I said, when did we make this decision? Eons ago? And I said, no, we do it every time we choose to think. Notice that's what Holy Spirit says in the second paragraph. Decisions are not final. Decisions are continuous. To maintain a state of no thought within illusion, one must maintain the decision not to be an ego. That is, not to be a seeming separate identity. If the decision to be an ego or to have thought is picked up again, the experience is again enjoyed. Notice how he describes it. Is enjoyed because the experience has again been requested. And what's interesting about that choice of words, if we choose to start thinking, the experience is again enjoyed, we may not always recognize it as enjoyment. We might actually recognize it as suffering, possibly even intense suffering. But Holy Spirit calls it enjoyed. And of course, the reason for that is that it was our choice. It was our choice Therefore, it is enjoyed, even if it seems to be that we are suffering. In fact, that reminds me of today's single quiet thought. I'm going to pause and pull that out. Actually, I need my notebook because I didn't do the commentary in my pocket. And I want to share both the thought and the commentary. The single quiet thought today, first of all, is this, very much related to what we're reading. How do you define yourself? What are the limits you place on the idea of who you are? Do not take this question lightly as something to read and then move beyond. Stay with this question. Give willingness to see definitions you might not have seen, which are a part of your identity. Look at who you think you are and ask, is this idea a limit? If the answer is yes, give willingness to release the limit, regardless of how precious the idea may be to you. So again, he's asking us to ask within, how do I define myself? And allow, oh, Jamie's back to say thank you for the food, even though I didn't feed her. She always comes and says thank you to me. You're welcome. You're welcome. Does it feel better to have a full belly? She's very happy now. Jasmine says she scarfed that down in 5 seconds. Okay, so again, Holy Spirit is asking us to ask within, how do I define myself? Not to think. He's not asking us to think about this. He's asking us to ask the question. And then he's asking us to allow answers that we maybe have never thought about to be revealed to us. So we're asked the question, we allow answers to be revealed to us. When an answer of how I define myself, for example, one that occurred to me today is I define myself as a helper, right? I help my friends. I'm a helper. Then the next question is this idea a limit? And the answer is yes. A helper is a limit. It may be something we perceive as a positive limit, but it's a limit in how I define myself. He says if the answer is yes, give willingness to release the limit. Give willingness to release the idea that I am a helper. Give willingness to release the limit, regardless of how precious the idea may be to you. And of course, the idea of being a helper is a positive idea, right? It's one that may make us feel good. We might enjoy that definition about ourselves. So that might be precious to me, but I'm asked to let it go. But then Holy Spirit went on in what I call the commentary on attachment to talk about the definition of precious. Listen to this. Precious is an idea that may speak of fondness to you. It may speak of treasure. But I say to you that some of what you treasure most, you are not fond of. Some of what you treasure most, you seem to hate, dislike, resist, or deny. Do not be afraid to admit that an idea is precious to you, whether it seems to be an idea you are fond of or an idea you dislike. If it is an idea you cannot easily let go of, it is an idea that is precious to you. Accepting that the idea is precious will help you to question its value. In questioning its value, you open to awareness that knows how to judge the precious as precious and the seeming precious as having no value at all. So again, we hold on to ideas as precious to us, ideas that we may actively hate, like the idea that I am guilty, the idea that I am unworthy. Sometimes these ideas are actually the hardest ideas to let go of. So look how precious they are to us. So you see how Holy Spirit defined the word precious. That's the same way the word enjoy is being used in this message. That, again, the decision to be an ego or to have thought, when that is picked up again, then the experience of being an ego is picked up again and enjoyed. Enjoyed, which means we may not actually be laughing. We might actually be suffering. But he's really making the point, both through the definition of precious and the use of enjoy, he's really making the point that we are not victims, that we are the ones that are making this decision, And we're the one that's continually making this decision. I'm going to go on to the third paragraph. He says, this is what you are to do. First, remember that you are never guilty for any experience you choose to enjoy. So if we choose to believe the ego, if we choose to believe that I am very guilty, or choose to believe that I am very unworthy, or choose to believe that I am helper, or choose to believe that I am better than you, we are not guilty for that. We are never guilty for any experience we choose to enjoy. If the experience of separateness is invited, then the experience of separateness may be enjoyed. Remember also that all experience is meaningless. One need not have the experience of oneness to be one. One is one, as that is the only truth. So experience is nothing more and nothing less than experience, with no effect on reality. So again, if we are not choosing the experience of truth, because we are choosing the experience of separateness, that's okay. That's okay. And I know that many of us have at one time, if not still today, have judged ourselves for choosing a false experience. We think, I am bad. I am bad because I choose to believe that I'm guilty, or I am bad because I choose to believe that I'm unworthy, or I'm bad because, you know, I choose to believe that I need to take care of myself, that no one else will. And he says, you're not guilty. He says, if you choose that experience, that will be your experience. Whether it seems to be the experience of enjoyment or not, it's something you are enjoying. It's something you chose. And you're not guilty for that. You are free. However, the fact that you are choosing that experience does not make it true. The truth is always true. If we go on to the next paragraph, Holy Spirit says, if you are currently choosing the experience of separateness, you cannot fight yourself on that level. You cannot fight yourself on that, period. If you are currently choosing the experience of separateness, you cannot fight yourself on that, because the level at which the experience was chosen is a level beyond the one who seems to be experiencing it. The power of decision is beyond experience, although experience influences decision. So what he's really saying here is not to judge ourselves for what our experience is now. Right now, my guess is we all have the experience of being a separate individual. We may have varying degrees of belief in things like guilt and fear and unworthiness. We would maybe call that varying degrees of awakening. But I'm guessing we all still have the experience of being a separate individual. And if we start listening to ego regarding that experience, we may be tempted to judge ourselves. Sometimes we hear ourselves or others say, why aren't I further along than this? You know, I should know better than this. I should be awake by now. Why do I keep choosing not to be awake? Why do I keep choosing to think? And what he's really saying is the I that is doing that judging is not the I that chooses to awake. That judger is the false self. So the best thing that we can do is simply not listen to that judger. Not see any of that as having any meaning whatsoever. It is just meaningless chatter. The best that we can do is accept our current experience as it is, and be patient with ourself. Give willingness for awaking. Rest, accept, and trust. Remember to take stillness breaks during the day. But to judge ourselves for our current experience is to listen to ego and believe that's what we are. So if you are currently choosing the experience of separateness, you cannot fight yourself on that, because the level at which the experience was chosen is a level beyond the one who seems to be experiencing it. The power of decision is beyond experience, although experience influences decision. This does not mean, however, that the one who seems to be a point of experience is powerless or victim to the experience that is chosen. For the Holy Spirit has been given at the level of experience as well as at the level of decision. This means that the one within the dream can choose the Holy Spirit, and this one has the power and authority to make this choice consistently. When this choice is made, there may still be an experience of thought and separateness, but it will be an experience with the interpretation of oneness. The purpose of all things will be different, and the thought within the mind will reflect the purpose. It's interesting to think that it's actually the ego that chooses the Holy Spirit. But if you think about that at all, it has to be true, because the truth only knows the truth. It wouldn't have a choice to make. So it is the ego or the false self that chooses to put itself aside and listen to Holy Spirit. It is the ego or the false self that chooses to surrender its thinking. In fact, there's a book in NTI that talks about this. It's NTI Titus. And the way it's worded in NTI Titus is it talks about how the thinking mind will follow our decision for stillness. The thinking mind will surrender. The thinking mind will do that. So we may not seem to, at the level of individual self, at the level of false self, have the ability to choose not to have this experience right now. We can, with our thinking mind, say over and over and over again, right now, I do not want to experience myself as an individual. I do not want to experience myself as an individual. I do not want to experience myself as an individual. And when we finish that, we might still experience ourselves as an individual, or we might be in some temporary high that will then fade, and we will experience ourselves as an individual. It may not seem to last. But what we can choose to do is we can choose to recognize the ego as the ego, and we can choose not to listen to it by listening to the Holy Spirit, which is another voice that speaks into our mind as we have the experience of individual. It guides us in a way that is most helpful to awakening. We are literally listening to our higher self, the part of ourself that isn't asleep. And it could guide us to do anything in a particular situation. It could guide us to be still now, to have a moment of stillness. It could guide us to speak to someone. It could guide us not to speak to someone. It could guide us to go somewhere. It could guide us to read a book. It doesn't really matter what it guides us to do. What's important is that when we choose to listen to the Holy Spirit, to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we are also simultaneously choosing not to think. We're not thinking for ourselves, what should I do now? We're not thinking for ourselves, what should I say to this person? We're not thinking for ourselves, what book should I read? And we want to remember that this message started off by telling us the way we choose the experience of a separate individual is by choosing to think. So if we are choosing to follow a guidance that does not come from our thinking, then we are actually letting go of this decision. So the one thing that we can do, even as our experience as an individual seems to continue, is A, not judge ourselves for our experience as an individual. It is what it is. And B, choose, as long as this experience continues, to do our best to choose the Holy Spirit. And by choosing the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we are also choosing not to think, which really means the decision to be an individual is being undone. So again, the power of decision is beyond experience. This does not mean, however, that the one who seems to be a point of experience is powerless or victim to the experience that is chosen. For the Holy Spirit has been given at the level of experience as well as at the level of decision. This means that the one within the dream can choose the Holy Spirit, and this one has the power and authority to make this choice consistently. When this choice is made, there may still be an experience of thought and separateness, but it will be an experience with the interpretation of oneness. The purpose of all things will be different, and the thought within the mind will reflect purpose. When thought within the mind reflects the purpose of oneness, the mind is alert to its thought. Its experience becomes an influence on its decision, and the choice to surrender experience as a point of separateness can be made. When this decision is made, that aspect of separateness is taken out of the story of experience, and it rejoins the knowledge of mind where it is at. What this is saying, again, is that somehow, beyond anything that we can understand with our thinking mind, as the ego, the seeming individual, the seeming separate self, continues to make the decision for the Holy Spirit, it is allowing that space within the mind that allows the decision for the individual to be undone. In the language of A Course in Miracles, it would be the Holy Spirit that does the undoing, right? But in order for the Holy Spirit to do the undoing, the ego, the seeming individual self, must choose to allow that. We are told our part is very small. When we are told our part is very small, it is speaking to the seeming individual. It is speaking to the ego. Our part is very small. Our part is to let go. What do we let go of? Our thinking. Because our thinking is the choice for the individual. And somehow, as we continue to think, it does not allow the undoing of that choice by the higher self, by the Holy Spirit. It reminds me of a line in the Course in Miracles where Helen was afraid and I guess wanted Jesus to take her fear away from her. And Jesus told her that he couldn't. He couldn't take her fear from her. It was her fear. It's the same with our unworthiness, with our guilt. As long as we choose to hold on to it, as long as we choose to believe it, as long as we choose to keep thinking it, we keep the experience. Our job is to let it go. Let go of that thinking by choosing the voice of the Holy Spirit and its guidance in this current moment, whatever that guidance may be. And as we, at the experience of individual, at the belief that we are ego, continually make that decision, that allows the space for the higher self to undo the previous decision of an experience of individuality. When thought within the mind reflects the purpose of oneness, the mind is alert to its thought. So when we select the purpose of oneness, we begin to notice, and this itself is a miracle, we begin to notice thoughts in our mind that we did not see before. And in fact, those of us who have been on this path for any length of time know that that process just continues and becomes more subtle. But we continue to notice thinking, repetitive thinking, repetitive beliefs, that to be honest, were always there, but we didn't notice them before. That's what's meant by unconscious. It doesn't mean that it was truly hidden from view. Then we'd really be victim. It doesn't mean that it was truly hidden from view. We were walking around thinking those thoughts. We were just walking around thinking those thoughts without paying any attention to what we were thinking, without paying any attention to what we were listening to in our own head. Again, it reminds me of that book by Michael Singer, The Untethered Soul, when he said, if you would take your ego, your thinking mind, and put it in the body of another person, and put that person on the sofa next to you, and let them just say everything to you that your mind says to you all day, he says you wouldn't put up with that person for more than 30 minutes. You would show them the door. But yet we listen to our mind all day long. And the real reason we listen to our mind all day long is because we aren't paying attention to it. We aren't really seeing with awareness what it's saying to us. So, when the thought within the mind reflects the purpose of oneness, or we could call it the purpose of awakening, the mind is alert to its thought. That alone is a miracle. The fact that we start seeing our thinking alone is a miracle. Now, it's not always fun. I know when I started to become aware of my thoughts of unworthiness and just how predominant these thoughts were in my mind, that was not fun. It was not fun, but it was necessary because I couldn't choose not to listen to those thoughts until I noticed that I was. I could not choose not to listen to those thoughts until I noticed that I was. So when thought within the mind reflects the purpose of oneness, the mind is alert to its thought. Its experience becomes an influence on its decision, and the choice to surrender experience as a point of separateness can be made, because as I choose not to listen to that thinking anymore, I create the space in the mind that allows what we call the Holy Spirit to undo the wrong decisions that have previously been made, the decisions for falsehood, the decisions for untruth. When this decision is made, that aspect of separateness is taken out of the story. This is where the personal self dies. This is the ego death. And it is the ego death that leads to the realization of truth. This is what Jesus called immortal life. It's not that we are not immortal all of the time, because we are, but we're not aware of it because we're so focused on a temporary self that we think we are. So when the decision is made, that decision that happens above the individual self, again, the individual self, the ego, is never the one that's going to make this decision. The best the ego can do is surrender, 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 surrender. Let go, let go, let go, let go. But when that is done, it opens up the space for the higher self or the Holy Spirit to undo the previous decision and to make the decision for truth. When this decision is made, the aspect of separateness, the seeming individual, is taken out of the story of experience and rejoins the knowledge of the mind where it is at. The Course has stated that the only responsibility of the one within the dream is to accept the atonement for himself. The Course literally says, the only responsibility of the miracle worker. But what is a miracle worker except a person who still believes they are a person? They may have chosen a new purpose, but there's still the belief in the individual self. If there wasn't, there would be no need for seeming miracles. So the only responsibility of the miracle worker is to accept the atonement for himself. And what is the atonement but the correction? It is the correction of a false idea, the correction of false belief, the correction of false perception. And how do we choose the correction? How do we choose to accept the atonement for ourselves? It's by stopping re-believing the false, by choosing not to listen to the false. And that would be by choosing to listen to the Holy Spirit instead of the ego and the mind. The Course has stated that the only responsibility of the one within the dream is to accept the atonement for himself. The Course also says that the one atoning is not responsible for that which is atoned for. That which is atoned for is decision at the level of mind. You influence a reversal. Now here he's talking to us where we believe we are as separate individuals. He's saying you, the seeming separate individual, influence a reversal of decision through your acceptance of reversal. But you are not responsible for the reversal itself. Again, the ego will never choose to wake up. It couldn't possibly. But what the ego can choose to do is choose to continue to surrender its thinking, not listen to its own thinking, and listen to a thinking of what seems to be an other, a capital O other, a Holy Spirit, an inner guide, a Jesus. That's the end of that particular message. Again, the question came when a friend seemed to have a 9-month experience, and his 9-month experience of no thought, tremendous awareness, love, joy, and peace. And he wanted to know how to get back to that experience. Actually, yeah, if he will get back to that experience. And basically, if you summarize what the Holy Spirit said, the one who's asking the question was the one who was a seeming individual. And the Holy Spirit was telling that one, this is not a decision you, the seeming individual, can make. This is not a decision that will happen at your level. But what you can do is continually choose to surrender, continually choose to listen to the Holy Spirit. And as you do that, you allow the space and the decision to awaken will be made. So hopefully my friend heard that message. And hopefully the friend put aside his seeming worry about whether he would ever return to that experience or not. Because in effect, that's what was happening, is he was worrying. And in worrying, of course, he's listening to the ego, right? Worrying if he'll ever return to the experience of enlightenment is listening to the ego. I'm giving you a link to the next message we're going to look at. Before we look at this message, I am going to release the mic for a moment to take a little bit of water. I'm also going to give you a chance to ask questions. Actually, I have a question, so hold on. I'm going to take a drink of water, Lisa, and then I will come back and answer your question because it's a perfect question. Hold on. It's a good question. The way you worded it is interesting. I'm going to read your words. You said, is it necessary to give up roles in this life, nurse, sister, daughter, etc., when giving up identity? And the answer to that is no. What it is necessary to do is follow guidance. When we are thinking about, should I, for example, I know that you're a nurse, Lisa, so I'll stick with that one. When we are thinking up, should I give up being a nurse? What you'll notice is that you're thinking. If you pay any attention to that at all, you're thinking. Whether you're thinking that you should do that or whether you're thinking that you should do not do that, you are thinking. And what we're really being asked to do is let go of our thinking And the way we let go of our thinking is by simply asking for or awaiting guidance. Now, in my particular case, guidance did come to leave my job when I lived up there near you, Lisa, but before we were friends. We lived near each other and didn't even know it. My guidance did come to leave my job, and I left my job. I have never received guidance to stop fulfilling the role of mother. And in fact, it almost seems to be expanding as I have more people coming into my house. Sometimes it feels like that role is expanding. But what I have been guided to do is listen to the Holy Spirit in that role of mother. What I've been guided to do is not be the mother. I've been guided to be the one who listens to Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guides me in how to respond to Jasmine, for example. If Jasmine gets angry at me and is giving me her highly skilled look of hate, what I'm guided to do is to ask Holy Spirit, how am I to respond to this? So the seeming role is there, but not my belief in my individual, not my belief in my individual responsibility that I am the mother, not that. It's still the practice of surrendering to Holy Spirit. Now, your next question is, if one is not skilled in listening to guidance yet, is it reasonable to be guided by values? Actually, Lisa, I would say it's more reasonable to start paying attention to your values and letting your values be questioned. Because believe it or not, those very values could be the obstacle to knowing your guidance. So to continue to be guided by values may remain an obstacle. So it's really good to start questioning your values. And I would do that by, you don't want to return to the thinking. I would do that by asking Holy Spirit to help you see what you need to see, help you recognize which values are the obstacle now or the obstacle that needs to be seen. It's interesting because we don't see everything at once. That would be too overwhelming. So it seems to be a step-by-step process. But I know I talked to you, at least via email. I don't think I told you this in person, so maybe I'll tell the story now about how I was guided to let go of the value of honesty. Not for myself, not my own integrity. My own integrity would be to listen to Holy Spirit always. But I was judging others by whether they were honest or not. And that judgment was an obstacle to knowing my own guidance in a particular moment. So I was guided to let go of that value. So yeah, values can be a tool of the ego. So instead of just being happy to be guided by your values, I would ask Holy Spirit to help you question your values and release these values so that those obstacles are removed. And then you will know your guidance. Now, Clara is asking, how do you know guidance is coming from Holy Spirit and not ego? Well, there are a number of ways, actually. Part of it is getting to know Holy Spirit and ego really well. Because one of the advantages of these two thought systems within the mind is that they are both consistent. So if you get to know their fingerprint, I'll say, then you recognize them regardless of the words that are used, because ego can use very holy words. So if you're judging it by the words, you might think that ego is Holy Spirit. So you need to get to know their fingerprint. And, you know, some of the common fingerprints of the ego is the ego always judges. It always judges. It can't help but judge. And the ego can judge in a variety of ways. It can judge, for example, this job is too hard. This job is too hard. This experience is too painful. I don't want this experience. I don't want this job. I'm going to make a change. That would be the guidance of the ego, and you can tell it by the judgment. Ego also guides through guilt. You haven't returned this phone call. You absolutely need to return this phone call. You are so guilty if you don't return this phone call. When you're returning phone calls or doing anything through guilt, you're listening to the ego. Ego guides through fear. oh my God, what is going to happen if I don't find a job? I need to find a job. That's fear. Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, Bill has written a note, I think. Is that? And I don't understand the notes, so I'm going to make Bill talk. Bill, come here.
Hi. My experience lately, and watching my own guidance, and I've just noticed this just showed up, you know, it sets conditions. Ego sets conditions in what I'm expecting to hear or to see or to experience. And so I notice that, and also it doesn't have the same internal feeling. It doesn't have the feeling of experience. It sets conditions and that was kind of a subtle perception that I found just recently when I was going through something with a good friend and I just realized and Holy Spirit helped me to see not all at once that I was had set up a my own agenda of conditions that would be there if it was if I was to go make one decision and I really didn't allow just the download. I didn't allow the download and the feeling, and then for me I get several signals. I get another Son of God making a statement using a word that Holy Spirit gave me, and all of a sudden it'll show up and someone will say that same phrase, and that will be one signal, and then I'll open up the course or I'll open up a writing from someone's inspiration, and all of a sudden it'll have a sentence in there that'll tie in perfectly with the guidance that I'm feeling. And then in addition to that, I'll get, you know, maybe I'll be in the shower or I'll be just doing something totally, find my mind blank, and then I'll get this, three or four words that are given to me that are tying all of it together, and then I'll know. I'll have a knowing. I won't guess at all. It'll be a certainty and a knowing that this is my guidance, and I'm certain about it. And I never lose the peace of that decision once I know, once all those things tie together, I never lose the certainty of the peace that comes with that. So that's just my own experience. And thank you, Regina, for asking me to share with that.
Take the mic, yeah. Also, another sign of ego is that ego, again, remember, ego is thinking. So when you look at a situation from, 10 points of view and decide what's in the best interest, you can't call that the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You can call it guidance. That's the guidance of the ego. But it's not the guidance of the Holy Spirit if you've, examined all of the criteria and made a decision, unless the indecision was to surrender. Then you could. I have done that before. In the beginning days, I would look at all the possible things I could do, and then one of those possible things would be surrender. And after looking at the 10 options, one of which was surrender, and then I chose surrender, I would say in that case, I chose the only option that was guidance. But my experience with the Holy Spirit is that, to me, it seems like the Holy Spirit's guidance is typically a surprise. And the reason it's a surprise is because I'm not actually looking for guidance. Believe it or not, looking for guidance can be a huge obstacle to guidance. In fact, Holy Spirit tells us in NTI that our job is just to watch our mind, not to worry about guidance. In fact, even notice the word worry there. If you're worrying about guidance, you're totally listening to ego. Our job is just to watch our mind in every moment, and when it's time for guidance to come, guidance will come. So one thing that I practice is always accepting the current situation and not asking for a change. If I'm totally accepting the current situation and not asking for a change, then when a change comes, I know it didn't come from me. An example is when I was in North Carolina. I would have stayed in North Carolina forever. I was not at all looking for a change when the guidance came to go to Pueblo. So if we're just practicing everything Holy Spirit asks us to practice, watching our mind, doing our best to accept what is, all of that, we actually aren't even looking for guidance. And when we aren't looking for guidance and then it shows up, first of all, it catches your attention quite easily, and it seems to always be a surprise. Now, there's one thing that Bill said, which I understood what he said perfectly, but I want to comment on it. He said that once his guidance comes, it comes with a peace, and he never loses that peace. But what he specifically said was the peace of certainty, the peace of certainty. And I want to talk about the peace of certainty, because you can have the peace of certainty and still experience, for example, great fear. A perfect example of that is when I was guided to leave my job in Boston and move to North Carolina. I never doubted that that was guidance. I had that certainty. But because I listened to thoughts in my mind about how are we going to eat if I'm not working, right? How are we going to find a house? How are we going to? Because I listened to those thoughts, I experienced great fear. So the feeling, the emotions were not always peaceful. What was peaceful was my knowing, my certainty. Even during the fear, I kept going because there was nothing in me that doubted my guidance. So I just wanted to clarify that, because I wouldn't want anyone to think just because they got scared, that means it wasn't guidance. It might be that the only reason you're getting scared is now you're starting to listen to ego's comments about that guidance. Yeah, doubts. Right. So I wanted to comment on that. Now, Dove, let's see, I saw something you wrote. You wrote something about Cheryl Valentine has an ego buster answer to this question. I don't know if you can share on that, but I'm going to let go of the mic and see if you pick it up and see if you will share more about that.
Yeah, hi, Regina. Hi, everybody. I've been sharing this ego buster. You know, the word busted is a word that Cheryl Valentine uses almost all the time. About 4 or 5 months ago, she said something that I thought was absolutely fabulous. She says, do you know that question that you always have, like, how can you tell the difference between the ego and the Holy Spirit? That's the ego. Busted. If you listen to Kenny Wapnick, he says the exact same thing. He says only the ego asks questions like, you know, well, how can you tell the difference between this and this? The Holy Spirit has no interest in finding out the difference between this and this. And actually, I got that really from something that you posted on the Peace of God back in 2006 when you used to have conversations with the Holy Spirit. And you asked the Holy Spirit, well, how can I make the discernment between the Holy Spirit and the voice of the ego? And I'll never forget the answer that the Holy Spirit gave to you. And actually was the most helpful thing that has actually I've ever done. And most of you know I always put up, make this year different by making it all the same. I remember the answer the Holy Spirit gave to you, and if you go back through your notes, you'll find it. It doesn't really matter about looking for the differences. Just see the sameness. That was the answer that Holy Spirit gave to you. And that is what I actually use that response as the way I started training my mind year in and year out to see sameness instead of differences. Only the ego sees differences. Only the ego wants to see differences. Only the ego is incapable of seeing equality or sameness. And spirit, on the other hand, only sees the perfection, only sees the sameness, never sees the differences. I hope that's helpful. Thanks.
Thank you, Dove. And I'm just going to read what Teddy has written here. He says, that's true. It is actually following the guidance that makes it valid and reliable for you. When one develops the trust in the guidance, then the fear automatically becomes unreasonable. When fear is seen as unreasonable, it no longer has the ability to thwart you, and even the experience of fear begins to dissipate and eventually cease to occur. And yeah, I'm going to say that's true, just like Teddy started. I'm going to say that's true. My experience with fear was that when I was afraid of feeling fear, it was hell, and it did have the potential to be an obstacle, because I would be much more likely to listen to it. When I learned to be okay with the feeling of fear, not to be afraid of feeling that way, it ceased to be a potential obstacle. I would feel fear, I could be shaking, and I would just move forward with what I knew my guidance to be anyway. And then, as Teddy mentioned, as I did that, then the fear itself began to dissipate. So for me, one of the great advances on this path was learning not to be afraid of feeling scared, to be okay with that feeling, that emotion. When you're afraid of fear, when you try at all levels to avoid fear, you'll do anything but do what you're afraid of, then it actually is a great obstacle to your guidance. Yeah. But if you can be afraid and do it anyway, then pretty soon that fear is just going to die because you aren't really listening to it anymore. You aren't giving it any more power. So thank you, Teddy, for that comment. Okay, it's 6 o'clock. We have 15 minutes left. And it looks like this conversation has run dry. So I have another message here, a question about cancer. I actually have a very dear friend who just had a recurrence of cancer. So a question about cancer. I'm giving you the link to the message. Here's the question. I think I remember the situation, but I'm going to read the message to make sure that this is the same one. So here we go. Here was the question. Holy Spirit, my friend recently found out that he has cancer. Such a discovery is confusing. What would you share with him? I don't remember this at all, so I don't actually even remember which friend this was. It might be the same friend. It might be Michael, because this is his third time with cancer, but I don't remember ever asking a question for Michael, so I really don't remember who this was. But here we go. The answer applies across the board. Holy Spirit, my friend recently found out that he has cancer. Such a discovery is confusing. What would you share with him? Here's the answer. Form is not reality. The world is not real. And the life you seem to be living now is not your life. From within the dream, this is very difficult to accept and comprehend, for your experience tells you that the opposite is true. This is why I ask for faith. I ask you to believe me over that which seems to be your experience. Here is how you are to be helpful within the experience you find yourself in. Oh, I do remember who this friend was now. It was a friend in Australia. I do remember. His name, I believe, was John. So here is how you are to be helpful within the experience you find yourself in now. First, find the willingness to put faith and trust in me. Spend time in prayer and meditation, seeking out the faith and trust and willingness that is a part of you. Focus on that. These aspects of you are the foundation of your strength, and so you want to nurse them and exercise them now. Now, my friend was very afraid of the cancer, which I think we can all understand. My friend was very afraid of the cancer. So what Holy Spirit is really asking him to do now is to, instead of focusing on that fear and continuing to allow that fear to grow, to instead turn his attention to his willingness to trust Holy Spirit. Because Holy Spirit is saying, you are not who you think you are. This form is not your life. This body is not your life. And of course, as long as we believe that it is, we're going to be scared shitless with something like cancer. So Holy Spirit is saying, find the willingness to put your faith and trust in me. Actually spend time working on this. Spend time in prayer and meditation. Hold on one second. There might not be sound with them. Okay, Mary Ellen, do you have sound? Okay, good. So some people have sound. All right, then I will continue. All right, here we go. Find the willingness to put faith and trust in me. Spend time in prayer and meditation, seeking out the faith and trust and willingness that is a part of you. He's saying you don't have to make your willingness. It is a part of you. Just get in touch with it. And then focus on only that. Focus on only your willingness to trust Holy Spirit. This is the foundation of your strength, and so you will want to nurse and exercise this willingness, this faith and trust in Spirit. So that's number one. Number two, secondly, you must remember your role within the world. You are not a separated son of God. You are one in mind with God. In this way, you are a servant of God's in service to the sleeping son. You are a communication device, not within the world of form, which is illusion, but within the mind of God and within the mind of the sleeping son. As a communication device within the mind, you can be used as a bridge from the awakened mind of God to his sleeping son. The way in which you serve this purpose is to let your mind be used by the voice for God to communicate its thoughts to the sleeping son of God. The cancer that you are experiencing now is frightening within experience. But focusing on a frightening experience spreads fear within the mind. The mind is beyond your mind, just as your reality is beyond you as you experience yourself. In loving service to the mind, put your cancer aside as meaningless. Focus on your willingness to be a communication device for me. Let your mind be used by me. So, Holy Spirit is asking John to be willing during this experience of cancer and what turned out to be an experience of death, to be willing to listen to Holy Spirit throughout the entire experience. First of all, to trust Holy Spirit above the experience, and then to listen to Holy Spirit throughout the experience. Holy Spirit is saying you are a communication device. It's just like in A Course in Miracles in the Manual for Teachers. We're told that we are always teaching. This we cannot help. The only question is, what are we teaching? So John, like the rest of us, was a communication device. And if he listened to fear, was afraid of his cancer, then he communicated there was something to fear. But if he listened to Holy Spirit throughout this experience, he sent another message into our mind. This is like Jesus being willing to go forward without any fear or doubt to the crucifixion. What he taught our one mind is there is no death. He was a communication device, as he remains a communication device today. So again, the cancer that you are experiencing now is frightening within experience, but focusing on a frightening experience spreads fear within the mind. This mind is beyond your mind, just as your reality is beyond you as you experience yourself. In loving service to the mind. I love that line. In loving service to the mind. So don't just think of yourself, your seeming little self, and your fear of this cancer. Think of the whole. What do you want to give to the whole through this experience? Fear? Continued belief in falsehood? Or is there a different gift that you want to give? In loving service to the mind, put your cancer aside as meaningless. Focus on your willingness to be a communication device for me. Let your mind be used by me. This does not mean that you need to ignore your doctors or your experience as it seems to unfold. This reminds me of a sentence that I've been told Ken Wapnick says. I never have heard it for myself, so I'm getting this secondhand. But I've heard Ken Wapnick says something about don't be weird. Don't be weird. Seems like Holy Spirit's saying that too. You don't need to, you know, if you are feeling guided by the doctors to do this or to do that, and you know, go right ahead and do that. But in your mind, this is what Holy Spirit's focus is on, is the mind. Let's see, here's a link. I see Lisa is asking for the link. There's the link, Lisa. In your mind, as you are going to the doctors, as you are doing whatever your experience is that you are doing, keep watching the mind. Keep choosing to listen to Holy Spirit as you move through. You may find reasons, you know, why you're following the doctors to doubt the doctor, to judge the doctors. You may think these doctors are stupid. These nurses are never here when I need them. My family members aren't visiting enough, you know, whatever. Watch the mind that wants to do all of this judging. And choose, as you go through this experience, however this experience unfolds for you, choose to listen only to Holy Spirit. And choose it as a gift for everyone. This does not mean that you need to ignore your doctors or your experience as it seems to unfold. You do not need to pretend like you don't have the experience of cancer. Follow willingly the path as it unfolds, knowing that your purpose is beyond your experience. Stay with your purpose within your experience, and the power of your communication is used by me to heal the Son of God. And then Holy Spirit says, with great understanding, there will be times of doubt and fear. But you know that doubt and fear are of the ego. Remember your purpose and your faith, your willingness and your trust, and return your thoughts to me. I am grateful for your service. I am grateful to you in all things. And as the way the script unfolded, John did die. You know, that's the way we would describe it in the world. John died of cancer. But what happened after John died is that it was his daughter or his niece or someone I had never heard from before wrote and told me thank you. I was very touched by that, told me thank you. And of course I did nothing but deliver this message as asked. But what I received was a thank you after his death. For being helpful to him. So what that says to me is that John listened to this message, and his death was one in which he did his best to let go of fear, to listen to Holy Spirit, to trust Holy Spirit, and to be that vessel of communication by listening only to Holy Spirit in our mind. So I just want to say thank you to John. It is 6:11, and I'm not going to start another message, but I am going to play a song. It's Bill that's sitting next to me, so we'll let Bill do the magic picking. Bill, make sure you say a quick prayer. Oh, he's going in. All right, what number, Bill? And he says number 4. So he picked out Resta's CD called Lamb of God. This is actually a very rare CD. Not everyone has this one. I don't think it's one that she sells anymore. It's called Lamb of God. Number 4 is called Angels and Angels. So we'll put this one on, and we'll see what it sounds like. Angels and Angels, number 4 from Lamb of God. Here we go. I think. I guess I should put on my Christmas list a new CD player. Oh, wait. Nope. Yep, wrong. Christmas list. I need a new CD player. He happens to be in the room. Okay, let's try this again. Here we go.
Angels of light blow through our minds, singing and chanting in colors divine. Angels and angels abound, making wherever we walk holy ground. Angels of joy with wings all of fire, ecstatically circle the heavenly choir. Angels and angels abound, making wherever we walk. Angels of peace, silently pray, their thoughts penetrating our night with love's rays. Angels and angels and angels abound, making wherever we walk holy ground. Angels of mercy, tender and dear, gently enfold us angels and angels and angels abound, making wherever we walk holy ground. Angels so loving, God's gift to us, walk with us, guide us, to heal and to bless. Angels and angels and angels abound, making wherever we walk holy ground. Angels of light flow through our minds, singing and chanting in colors divine. Angels and angels and angels abound, making wherever we walk holy ground.
Okay, and Kathy, and of course Kathy knows Resta personally, but Kathy asked who is singing, and that is Resta, Resta Burnham. And in case anyone is interested in her CDs, you can order them at www.acimmusic.com. And if I haven't lost track, she has 13 CDs for sale. All right, that's it. It's 6:15 here, Mountain Time, 8:15 for many of you all in the East Coast, which means we're out of here. You're going to go listen to Joe Wolf, and we're going to go eat. So thank you. It's been fun. I'll see you Wednesday morning, 10 o'clock Eastern Time, 8 o'clock here. Good night, as Lisa's saying. Good night.